That'll be a one shot. So if you have any other suggestions for next week, I'm open. I already got one vote, I think, for Revelation, right? Did that 98. But we'll see. Okay, 3 John. Okie dokie, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand doctrine of this book, help us to rightly divide our doctrine, but also to see some practical truths that we can apply to ourselves. I pray you'd give us alertness and strength and energy and to wake up in Jesus' name. Amen. That mainly was for me, because I'm ready for a nap. Okay, 3 John. Okay, John is probably one of the most difficult in the New Testament to understand doctrine. Okay, Revelation, I think, is one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach because it's clearly future prophecy. Okay, but John, what's difficult about John's writings is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read those three, you can clearly see the Jewish slant of them. Luke will have a little Gentile stuff in there. But John will deal with doctrine under the Jewish covenant and doctrine in the church time. And the reason why that is because he writes his letters, the gospel and the three letters and Revelation, after Acts 28, after everything has been understood. And so he'll kind of go back and forth. Generally speaking, his letters, 1 John chapter, or the title of 1 John is the first epistle general of John. Generally speaking, his letters will have a doctrinal flavor for the tribulation time period. 2 John and 1 John are the only times in the Bible you'll find the words Antichrist and Antichrist plural. It's the only place you find them. Okay, Revelation, you have a false prophet, he's called a beast, but those are the only place you find the words Antichrist. In 3 John, it's a very practical book, but when you drop down to verse 11... it says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." There's a bunch of problems with that. If you try to apply that today, I would dare say all of us would know somebody that we've seen them doing good, and they don't know God. And the idea of seeing God, too, does cause a problem. Okay, we do not see Jesus Christ. We live by faith, not by sight. So that right there, when he throws in that little phrase, it appears that he's running some Old Testament doctrine, taking that and pulling it into the tribulation time period. And during the tribulation, it is going to be an absolute contrast between good and evil. It's not going to be this intermingling where you have a difficult time telling them apart. It is going to be absolutely. It's going to be bad guy, Antichrist, good guys, Moses and Elijah, pitted against each other. Okay, and the idea of doing good and doing evil, the main idea of doing evil is Jewish or anti-Semiticism, killing your brother, murdering your brother, as 1 John says. So I'll get a little bit more about that when we get there. Okay, there's three main characters in this letter. First, one, it's written to this guy named Gaius. Okay, and then he is warned about a bad guy named Diotrephes in verse 9. Names him. The guy that wants to be the head cheese. Okay, and then he does mention a good thing about Demetrius in verse 12. So this guy at the beginning, this Gaius, he gets some a commendation and some gratitude and some thanks because he is hospitable. Demetrius is given some good words about him, but this Diotrephes guy is a character. He's warning you about Diotrephes. Okay, so I'll get a little bit more about him as we go down further with him. Now, the Apostle John is this letter is the shortest letter or book in the Bible. Okay, 2 John has 13 verses, 3 John has 14, but if you count the words, it will have like three less words. And he is expressing his gratitude to Gaius for his hospitality toward the brethren, strangers, and the soldiers of Jesus Christ. And, you know, expression of gratitude should be a very natural thing. Express gratitude to people, write notes, you know, say thank you and things like that. And so that's what he's doing to Gaius. Okay, so let's see. Another thing about, introductory thing about this is that considerate people really give comfort to people who are like on the front lines, and they even partake in the rewards. There's been times we've been out street preaching and or even knocking on doors, and some people who may not be doing what we do, but they try to give you a glass of water and try to encourage you. Okay, hey, that helps. That's an encouragement. Okay, Matthew 10 shows that if somebody tries to encourage you, if you would look at Matthew 10, verse 41, there is a reward for that. Matthew 10, verse 41. It says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So that's a blessing when somebody, you know, when you're trying to do something for the Lord and somebody encouraged you along the way. Okay, verse 1. Here's the guy, the elder, unto the well-beloved, the elder John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Okay, and John is, you know, way up in years. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He doesn't just want a man's soul to prosper. He would like to see his body be healthy too. Usually, the health nut type people are concerned about their body, but not their soul. And the believers who are concerned about their soul don't seem to be concerned about their body. Okay, there's a church down in Indianapolis in the south southwest of Indianapolis, and it's a Victory Baptist Church with Tony York pastors. And sometimes he'll have a little blowout, or not blowout, but what do they call it? A camp meeting, I think, in June. And I've been down, I think, two times. And there's a lady that comes and plays the piano for him during that time. And if you could put a bowl of a Jell-O in a dress and make it pretty wide, that's what it looks like when she's playing the piano. I mean, it's something. It's something. And when she sings a special, it's Jan could have a new ministry to the Chinese because she has a lot of chins coming under here. And Tony York gets up and he speaks about, he says, boy, I like watching her play the piano. And I'm just kind of laughing about it. And she does, you could tell she's not been trained on the piano, but, you know, you appreciate her idea. But it's basically country and western. Every song's country and western. And it's got that beat on there. But, boy, she gets with it. And so I think the last time I saw her, she was starting to get a little concerned about her body because I think some of it was starting to disappear, hopefully. Okay, but the idea is that we need to take care of our body. The best we can, take care of what God has given us. Okay, and he's saying here in verse 2 that he would like you to prosper in health, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Then he says this, verse 3 and 4, but I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's true. Any parent can admit that. Anybody that wins the soul to Christ and sees the soul grow up in Christ and continue on, any of us would have to admit that's a great joy. And of course, you know, verse 4, that's the key verse for the Pearls ministry. Okay, and I praise the Lord for their work. You know, a lot of people, you know, gripe about their work. You know, he believes sinless perfection, and I don't know if he does or not. It's kind of iffy. I wish I could have that. Okay. But they got so much good, I'm not going to worry about the other stuff. And so, verse 4, this is a great blessing. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And of course, the counterpart to that is a great sadness when we hear that our children don't walk in truth. It's a real hard thing. Okay, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Okay, brethren, Jewish people, and to strangers, Gentiles. Gentiles, we mentioned again down in verse 7. Strangers in the Bible, if you run it, okay, probably the best cross reference is in Ephesians 2, verse 12. Strangers, aliens, Gentiles, heathen, uncircumcised, okay, dogs, that's us. Okay, that's how the Bible lays it out. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, in the same chapter, if you drop down to verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Okay, there's another one, foreigners. But fellow citizens with the saints. Citizen, that's where we get the term a citizen. So you have a citizen and illegal aliens, foreigners. Okay, and the Bible teaches that good government structure is that citizens are freeborn. And the one who provide the tax money would be the foreigners coming in. And that's very logical. Only in an insane asylum that we have in our country do you give the free stuff to the foreigners coming in. Okay, and then the citizens got it, you know, the taxes up to their ears. And of course, there's a reason for that. Okay, in 3 John verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay, so what he is doing, he is providing aid and comfort to the servants of the Lord. He is helping them out. He is trying to be a blessing to them. Okay, and that's always being hospitable towards somebody, is trying to figure out everything that they need and just try to provide that need for them. Now we get into verse 9, 10, 11. We got the bad guy. Okay, Dr. Fees is a character that's found in the Bible on many occasions. He's a character that always has to be the top dog. He always has to be first place. He always has to be the one sitting on the platform. He always has to get all the attention. This is Dr. Fees. He is very close kin with Korah back in Numbers 16. Now, I find it interesting, that guy Korah, back in Numbers 16, the gripe that he had with Moses, where he said something like this to Moses, "You think you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you just want people to follow you."
Well, that's what Korah wanted. Usually those people, usually when somebody judges you, Romans 2 verse 1 says, thou that judgest, thou doest the same thing. Okay, and so in Korah, I find it very interesting that when that fire came down and when the earth started rumbling to get ready to open up its mouth, the children of Korah, the ringleader, they took off running. Because you'll find them kids mentioned in Psalms, the children of Korah. The children of Dothan did not, and the children of Biram did not. Okay, those two evidently, I think Korah was Mo, and the other two was Curly and Larry. They were the followers. Okay, and so Korah's children knew that Dad was a manipulator. And say they knew that he was going to get it, and so when the earth getting ready to swallow up all of them, they took off running. Now, there's another guy in the Bible, in Nehemiah that I've got mentioned there, who's, again, very similar, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 7, and this guy is Elisha. And, of course, Nehemiah's got a very not tactful way of getting his point across. I mean, this guy would just punch him out. Okay, Esther was a guy, when he saw the intermarriages there in Esther 9 and 10, he sat astonished and pulled out his own hair. When Nehemiah saw the same situation, he decided, I'm going to pull my own hair out. I'm going to pull their hair out. Okay, and so he yanked their own hair out, and that's kind of was his method. When he didn't like something, he just threw all their stuff out. He said, get out of here. Okay, verse 7, Nehemiah 13, 7. I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded that they cleanse the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessel of the house of God with the meat offering and frankincense. Okay, this Tobiah, this guy was a leech. He was a leech off the work of God. And this is a dirty, underhanded politics often that take place in a ministry. You know, as far as this guy and this guy and this guy, he's going to get this guy because he's close relative, stuff like that. Now, obviously, you know how you have Moses and Aaron, you know, brothers, and that's a different situation. If a man is qualified, okay, then put him in a position. But if he's not, then don't. Okay, back in 3 John, this Diotrephes. Now, this Diotrephes, there are certain professions that Diotrephes seem to take hold of, where always they want to be a ham. They want to be center stage. Opera singers are often like this. You know, where they... You know, the one doesn't like the way the other's singing. And so they really get great. Acting. Actors are terrible at this. Professional athletes are terrible at this. I didn't get the ball. You're getting paid millions of dollars. What's the gripe, pal? You know, most of the coaches nowadays are not really coaches. They're psychologists trying to help these baby athletes. Now, basketball is probably the worst. Baseball, of the three major sports, basketball, baseball, and football, a baseball would seem to have less of this than basketball. And the reason why this is in basketball, they can go from college, 19, 20 years old, 21, immediately into stardom, if they're that good. In baseball, if they're a good college baseball player, they have to hit the farm systems, double A, triple A. I mean, you talk about it, they got to wait a long time. It's rare for them to go quickly up. And so they know they got to go through the ranks, where basketball, they think they're top dog right off the top. And often they are, and they're a bunch of thugs. That's why you see the wacko stuff in there. And now football is kind of between them both. Okay, but the idea is, why would these guys gripe and complain? When Pete Maravich was, he obviously never won a championship. He's always on a raunchy team. And he was probably one of the guys that was far ahead in the sport as far as the entertainment aspect of basketball. And he was getting up in years, and he was kind of wanting to get on a good team so he can try to win a championship. So he decided he got traded to the Celtics. And that's when Bird came right in the league. Actually, I think it was Bird's second year. And so here you got this Pete Maravich superstar going down, and then this Bird superstar going up. And Maravich hardly did anything on the team. And it was known that Bird was the main character. You know, and so Maravich retired very young in basketball, like 33 years old, and they said, why'd you retire so quick, so young? And he says, because I don't want to die of a heart attack by the time I'm 40. He's playing a 3-on-3 pickup game with Dr. Dobson when he's 40 years old, and he died of a heart attack on a basketball court. And I think he got born again, because he wrote a little biography or a little bit, and it talked about him reading his Bible in the closing days. And of course, he's playing basketball with Dobson. You know, he's rubbing shoulders with what somebody he thinks is a Christian. Okay, but the idea was the dirty politics involved with that. When I was at Grace College, there was a guy that came to scrimmage or practice with us. A guy named was Rich Rhodes. He was 6'4". He's a white guy. He could 360 jam it. He couldn't hit the broadside of a barn if he was wide open, but if three guys were hanging him, he'd hit it. And he played for the Bulls. He got busted in the mouth by Lucius Allen, who was the guard, one of the guards of Milwaukee Bucks, when Lou Alcindor played for them, then he changed the name to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Okay. And so Lou Alcindor busted Rich Rhodes in the mouth, broke his jaw, and he obviously missed the rest of the season. And the Bulls didn't want him back, and so he was trying to get back in pro basketball. So he went to Boston Celtics farm system, had 12 guys on the team, 11 were black, it was him and 11. And he said the first day we had a fight, and he said it ain't worth it. Politics. That's the politics. The guy ended up just goofing off over there in Warsaw, if I remember right, you know, and trying to play on some intramural stuff in the area. But the guy was a pretty good basketball player. But you see, the politics that goes on is amazing. Why? It's Diotrephes, the attitude of Diotrephes. Okay, so opera singers bad on it, professional athletes are bad on it, actors are bad on it, preachers are bad on it. Really bad. Okay? Now, notice he is mentioning this Diotrephes, okay? He has mentioned them by name. There are on occasions you need to warn somebody about an individual. Of all the years that I've pastored down there in Rensselaer, there was only one time in the 20 years that Brother Delmer, and I'm sure most of you know Brother Delmer, probably one of the most sincere and humble people I've known in my life. But Brother Delmer only warned me of one individual that walked in the doors down there at church. And here comes this guy and his family, and they showed up for two or three times, and just Brother Delmer just kind of said to me, he said, "We need to keep an eye on him." I said, "Okay." And he's the only person he said that about. And we gave him another shot, you know, this fella. And even though Brother Delmer knew what he did in the past, we gave him another shot, and I'm glad we did. And he pulled about the same thing. I mean, nothing really major. I mean, nobody believed the guy anyway, so it didn't hurt anybody but himself. But I thought it was very interesting that Brother Delmer had insight into that and saw that. And some people would say, "Well, that's unkind. What, you know, he shouldn't do that, you know, and all this." No, that's being helped. Several years ago, I got a phone call from Community Bible Church down in DeMont from somebody in the church. They was looking at a certain pastor. Their pastor had left, so they was got a resume from another fella, and the other fellow was from Rensselaer area, and they asked me if I could help him out. What do I know about the guy? And I told them. I basically told him what I knew about him. And it wasn't good. And they never took him on. And it was smart. Boy, would they have had headaches. And people say, well, that's not a very good thing to do. Yeah, but if they take the guy on and I say he's okay, who gets blamed? Tell the truth about people. Make sure it's honest. Make sure it's truthful. Okay? Okay, and don't give hearsay, but and if it is, just say, this is what I heard, but I don't know if it's true. Okay, Diotrephes. Let's look at this guy. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Preeminence. He wants to be first dog. Who is to have preeminence? Colossians 1:18, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said this, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Nice fella. Nice fella. This guy is all over the ministry, and it seems like that this guy usually goes to foreign fields. Missionaries got to put up with the guys like this all the time. I mean, it's just unbelievable what has to be done. I just heard a story about a young fellow that I called, and he was being like an interim pastor of a church in Tennessee, and it had 11 people when he came. And he stayed there for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 months as an interim pastor. How long, Heidi, do you remember? A year? Was a year? Okay, so he comes in and has 11 people, and about a year later has 70 people because he's going street preaching, knock on doors, all that stuff. And then pastor came back and then started spreading a bunch of lies about this young fella. You would think he'd be happy. More souls to Christ, you would think that'd be a blessing to him. But the sad fact, that is not true. Okay, so Diotrephes, quite a character. I think he is reincarnated over and over and over. Verse 11. Now this verse seems to throw in some doctrine about the tribulation. Brethren, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The implications are somebody can see God. So, we can't see God now. We can't see Jesus Christ now. But Hebrews talks about Hebrews 12 talks about being holy, and that a person who's holy, Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This seeing the Lord is face to face seeing him. 3 John, you'll see down in the last verse about face to face. Now, the idea of doing good is an Old Testament doctrine. Okay, if you would go backwards to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18, and you'll see this doctrine under the Old Testament covenant. Ezekiel 18 is a famous place that charismatics like to go to try to teach you that you can lose your salvation, but of course they can't because they're too holy. The idea of doing something, faith and work system, Deuteronomy talked about this in chapter 6 and in chapter 30. And chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, when that is quoted in Romans chapter 10, whenever Deuteronomy used the phrase do it, and do it, Romans chapter 10 said faith. Ezekiel 18:24. Now, but when the righteous
turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Now Jesus Christ said in John 8, 21 and 24, that when a man dies in his sins, he does not go to the place where Christ goes. So we obviously know he goes to hell. When a man dies in Christ, he goes to heaven in this age. When he dies in sin, he goes to hell. Back then, when a righteous man doeth that which is righteous, he gets life. When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness and doeth that which is wicked, he dies in his sin. Old Testament doctrine. That is reinforced in Deuteronomy 6 and 30. And a few places in Psalms. So this is why over here in 3 John, that is thrown in there. And if somebody does not understand how to rightly divide doctrine, that can be rather confusing. Now, obviously, it's a difference between the Old Testament under the Mosaic Covenant, but now you're pulling it into the New Testament after Calvary, but yet it's going into the tribulation. So there is a variation of it, where in the Old Testament they trust the shed blood of a four-legged animal and then had works to follow that. In the tribulation, they trust the blood of Jesus Christ and then have the works that follow that. That's the variation. That's what Hebrews writes about. So here in verse 11, he tucks a little doctrine in there that if a person isn't alert to that, it could really throw you off. Okay, and he's implying that this Diotrephes is doing evil. He's implying that Diotrephes is going to be like the Antichrist. Okay, verse 12 is, here's this Demetrius. Okay, this is a good guy. So you got two good guys and one bad guy. Okay, so you got whole wheat bread, and bologna in the middle. So that's Diotrephes. Okay, so you got Demetrius. It says, he hath a good report of all men. So he's got a good report, good reputation, and notice, not of any, but all men, and the truth, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Again, the Bible is a record book, and John will, he accents upon that being a record back in 1 John chapter 5. So there's a good commendation of this guy named Demetrius. Now, is this the same guy back here in Acts 19:24? I think he's mentioned there. And over there, this Demetrius is a silversmith. So is that the same character? I don't know. And I don't know if you can pin it down. Okay, it's same name, but obviously you know there's different James in the Bible, you know, different Marys and all that. So here's this Demetrius in Acts 19. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain on the craftsmen. Okay, so he's making statues of Diana in silver. And then there's the one coppersmith, and he was undercutting this guy, and so that's probably all the fight that was going on. They thought they was going to lose their income. Okay, verse 13. Then he says this, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends. Salute thee, greet the friends by name. That face-to-face thing is something that might help a person to understand a little bit better back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, it'll be last place we run. 1 Corinthians 13. This is a great place to run a tongue speaker to. Tell them, show them there and read it very slowly so they get it, where it says, tongue shall cease. And there is a verse in the Book of Mormon, I don't remember where it's at. It says that tongues are forever. Had a Mormon kid offer me a Book of Mormon, and I said, not interested. And he said, well, would you at least look, would you take it and read it? I said, no, I'm not going to read it. Why waste the time? He said, well, would you read three places that I will highlight? I said, okay, I'll do that. Okay, and so I told him that I would pray for the burning in my bosom before I read it. Okay, and so I read through that, and I said, Lord, show me something out of this. And one of the passages I found where it said tongues are forever, and it's like the Spirit of God says, pick up on that, get that. And then that was one of the passages. Then another one of the passages said that all contention is of the devil. And the Spirit said, get that one. And so the next time they showed up, they said, did you read the spots that we asked you to? I said, yes, but I forgot where they were. And I said, remind me. And he reminded me. I said, oh, yeah. I said, looky here. Looky there. Tongues are forever. I said, do you believe that? He said, yep. I said, hey, looky here. Tongues shall cease. I said, which one's right? He said, they're both right. I said, oh, come on. Can't be. Well, I just believe that. I said, okay, let's try another one. I said, where's the other place you told me to look at? He told me, and I flipped it. I said, oh, yeah, right here, right here. I said, the spirit of Antichrist contention, all contentions of the Antichrist. I said, you believe that? Well, of course. I said, okay, look over here in Jude where it says earnestly contend for the faith. I said, ain't that pretty good? And he kind of stepped back, and he knew his head. I said, two strikes, next ones you're out. He said, well, I didn't use the word contend. I said, look, earnestly contend. Contentious, contend. You know? And so I said, run along. Why mess with that piece of trash? It's a plagiarism book is what it is. Okay, and so 1 Corinthians 13 is a great one to show them. Tongues shall cease, but verse 10 is a problem some people have, where it says, but that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part shall be done away. Some will say that which is perfect is come is a reference to the New Testament itself. When the New Testament is come in its completion, then what is done away? Well, evidently, tongues. But you see, the problem with that idea is in verse 7 or 12, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face over in 3 John is not with pen and ink. So that which is perfect is come cannot refer to the Bible itself, paper and ink. It has to refer to exactly what it says, face to face, second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when tongues will completely cease. Because remember, the tongues are going to pick up again, start again in the tribulation time period because dealing with Jewish people again. So here you got something over here in 3 John that might help you with something over here in 1 Corinthians. And that's the preciseness of the Bible. Okay, that's 3 John. So we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for a perfect book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of it. In Jesus' name, amen.